Listen chapter 13. Other scriptures that we will refer to and other scriptures could be read, but we could read the first eight verses, I think, of Revelation chapter 13. The deal of what we have to say tonight will be good reference to this section of the Word of God. Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his teeth, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after him. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and blasphemed his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwelled in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kings and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth who worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, say, from foundation of... I want to specifically speak to you tonight about God's prophetic plan and purpose is concerned, that it is indeed under his control, on what is known as the tribulation time, and in particular, the great tribulation. Then in 3.5 year period of what is called Daniel 70 weeks. It will be the worst 42 months, the worst 3.5 years in the world's entire record. Last night, we considered heavenly peace and events to the church of Christ in heaven. Things which will follow the rapture of the church, yes, as far as heaven is concerned. Much of what we considered was very blessed and very bright, apart from the country of but tonight we have a much more and a very solemn theme before. We move now from heaven to the earth. Yes, the earth is finished. What will happen after the church has been raptured? What will take place on earth? Well, as near as we can ascertain from the indications of the Word of God, this is what we want to do before you tonight. Earthly things and events which will follow them. I want to make it perfectly clear tonight that I believe in the three tribulation, three millennial coming to the Lord Jesus. We by the cross that we do firmly believe in. We do not believe that the church will be actually caught up to having been raised in this tribulation period itself. We believe that the Lord Jesus will come for his church before this terrible tribulation time, before the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30 verse 7, before the time of the period called in Daniel 9, Daniel 73, or the great tribulation, Revelation 7 verse 14, the same period referred to in all expressions I have used. use. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
That whether we faith or we should live together.
Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it's not the wrath which was our penal due, quite justly, because of our sins. Yes, the wrath that will be experienced by the sinner, unsaved, in the lake of fire forever.
But the wrath of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 is that.
That awful period of wrath on the earth,
as far as earth is in such terms, and the tribulation time, and the feast of the Lord of the Lord.
Isn't it good to know? God has not appointed us unto this year,
unto that dispensation of wrath, governmental wrath upon the world.
And so, what will follow?
The rapture of the church.
Perhaps I should tell you, as you look at the chart, we have this expression here of taking the time. The Lord Jesus referred to the times of the Gentiles in Luke 21. And this series of the times of the Gentiles will go right on past the rapture of the church through the tribulation time and will be terminated very abruptly at the Battle of Armageddon when our Lord Jesus Christ brings Gentile dominion and supremacy, seeing the kingdom of the Antichrist to be. He will bring it to a sudden end. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? Well, it began the way back in Babylon, in the book of Daniel. It began with King Nebuchadnezzar. The children of Israel had been sent down into captivity for their sin and for their unrepentance and for their own disobedience to captivity for 70 years in Babylon. God often had threatened them with that, but they remained unrepentant, and that threat came to pass. As a judgment upon, as a discipline, they were there in Babylon, most of the Jews, for a 70 long years, long time. And then we might see this, that God put rule into the hands of a Gentile king
for the first time.
And so the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar. God intended his people Israel to rule. God intended his own nation, chosen nation, to be the supreme nation, to be a blessing to the nation, to have power of the Gentiles. But because of the sin of the Jews, the nation, we find that this rule or dominion of supremacy passed from the Jews
to the Gentiles.
The time of the Gentiles began. And Gentile supremacy of the Jews, mainly scattered among the nations today, there's still a few going back to Palestine, quite a number of Israelites in Palestine now, we know, but the times of the Gentiles still are with us, and Israel do not have Palestine, or in particular the city of Jerusalem, as their own. It belongs to them fully, really, yet. And so, it's still, the Lord Jesus said, so long as Jerusalem is on the foot of the Gentiles, it will continue like that until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the Lord will come to restore and bless them, deliver them from the feet and their enemies, and set up his kingdom, and Jerusalem will then be the metropolis and the great center of the whole world. We'll think about that.
So we're in this period of the time of the day.
So there's going to be, beloved, 7 years. A 7 year period after the event of the rapture of the church. Now this 7 year period doesn't necessarily immediately start the moment of the rapture. Likely there might be a little period overlapping. But certainly, as far as Daniel 9 is concerned, we'll refer to that great prophecy there, we have this
Daniel 70,
we have this 7-year period,
divided into two equal halves, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years.
Now in Daniel chapter 9, in that wonderful prophecy, let me just read it for you, God said to Daniel, 70 years are determined upon thy people, that's the people of Israel.
So that Daniel 9 in the 70 years, in the 70 years, has nothing to do with church. The church has been taken and taken to heaven.
Daniel's 73, Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 9, has nothing to do with church.
So God says 70 years are determined upon thy people.
And this is split up and divided into three unequal periods. This is what God says in Daniel 9. God says, from the going forth to build and restore the city or build the walls of Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks. 6 years, 49 years. So it took 49 years for the process of the building of the wall of the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. Then God goes on to say to Daniel in Daniel 9, after 62 weeks, after 62 weeks, that's 434 years, the Messiah will be cut off and he would be rejected by Israel as their Messiah and King. As far as the nation was concerned, the Lord Jesus would have nothing. He came unto his own, and his own, the very people who also received him not, disowned him. So we have 49 years, then we have 434 years.
I've been calculated that when the Lord Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem as Israel's true king with all his train in Matthew 21, sitting upon that ass, it was a 483 years.
Oh, the accuracy of the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. 49 years, rebuilding the city. 434 years, till the rejection of Christ. What does that give us?
Well, it gives us 69 weeks. 483.
But 1 week remains. 7 years remain. And so we live in a long interval between the 69 weeks, the 483 years, when Christ was rejected, cast off, put on the cross, until
78 weeks after the death. How wonderful.
This then is what is called, according to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel. That we, as believers, are still in the 59th week. Or, if you like, in the long interval of the church dispensation, in the long period between the 59th week, the rejection of Christ, until God's clock begins to strike again, and God begins to resume his purposes and dealings with the Jews, until the 70th week comes and comes.
69 weeks. The 70th week of Daniel has yet will do soon after, sometime after.
What then will happen in this period of tribulation? When Daniel 76 begins, what will happen on the earth after the rapture of the church?
Well, as you can see on the chart here, The book of Revelation tells us about seven seals which will be opened, seven trumpets which will be sounded, and seven bowls of wrath which will be poured out upon the guilty men. The seven seals are opened by the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. The seven trumpets are sounded by angels. The seven bowls of wrath are poured out by angels. I'm not going to take this up in detail tonight, but this I will say. In the opening of the seven seals, in Revelation chapter 6, the first is a false Messiah. The second seal brings before us the time of war and rumors of war. The third seal brings before us famine. The fourth seal, the pale horse, remember, of Revelation 6, death. There will be widespread death on the earth in the tribulation time. The fifth seal, there will be untold suffering and dreadful diseases of all kinds, and some that have never known before. And then the sixth seal will be a great earthquake. It's the Lamb in heaven seated upon the throne that opens these seven seals.
You know, when earthquakes, for example, were begun to be recorded in the 15th century, there were around about 132 recorded.
In the 19th century, the last century, there were just about 2,000. But did you know, in the very first half of the present modern 20th century, there were over twice as many earthquakes recorded as last century. My Bible tells me in Isaiah 24 that in the time of the tribulation of God's governmental dealings with the earth dwellers and the pouring out of his judgment upon the earth, that the earth will be like a drunken man. Shit. What dreadful times yet are waiting for this poor earth. All these seals, the trumpets, the seven bowls of wrath have to do with varying things. Just like when God was going to bring his people Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, remember, there were the 10 plagues, dreadful plagues. So on a much bigger and wider scale, like the plagues down there in Egypt, God's going to inflict this world, this poor, guilty world, with many dreadful, solemn, terrible plagues. I'm glad I'm going to be with the Lord and for us to meet him in the air, and that I'll be in heaven while all this is taking place. What will happen on the earth after the Lord is? It is quite a large return of the Jews. And when they return to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, and Isaiah 66, that the temple will be built, a temple will be built in unbelief by the Jews. This temple built in unbelief by the Jews, not yet restored, fell away from God, please remember, must be distinguished from this temple in the millennium, which will be built, and which we'll talk about tomorrow night, and which we find great details of in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. That's the millennial temple. Israel will be restored. Israel as a nation will be a righteous nation, and not an unbelief. But the temple of 2 Thessalonians 2, in which the image of the Antichrist will be displayed, too, it will be built in unbelief. And they'll have sacrifice. The Jews are even planning for this now. If you go and visit Jerusalem, some of the Christians are, and I have no big interest to do so, but they've got the high priest vestments there, and they've got all kinds of things, all in readiness. But when they believe the Messiah will come and they'll build their temple and so on. But you see, it's all in unbelief because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the veil is still upon the hearts of Israel. They're blind to the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah.
So after the event of the rapture, we have the return of the Jews to Palestine, and we have the temple broken and released by the Jews. Now, speaking of this tribulation time, I'm going fairly slow, I trust, and trying to be simple for the all who follow. Speaking of this terrible tribulation time, Daniel 7:6, this 7-year period, I want to take up two things in relation to Jesus.
Number one, the sorrow of the tribulation. Number two, the sin of the tribulation. And very especially and solemnly, number three, the supernatural
of the tribulation.
The speech
of Revelation 20.
The sorrows of the tribulation. The sense of the tribulation and
the supernatural. That is the devil's supernatural in the tribulation.
Very briefly, already we have touched to some extent upon the sorrows of the tribulation.
There'll be no parallel in previous history to the dreadful suffering and the sorrow, even initially, of the 13.5 years in Daniel 73.
Our Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24 about it, because he said that there will be rumors, wars and rumors of war. Many will claim to be the Christ and deceive many. There'll be great earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be famine and there'll be pestilences.
This is the beginning.
My, the first half of the tribulation time is bad enough and extreme enough as far as pain and judgment and sorrow and suffering for Israel and the world is concerned.
How threatening is the consequence of what is really
must be. When our Lord says this is the beginning of sorrows, he uses a very interesting word. It's the idea of birth pain. It's the idea of the word that's used of a woman that's in pain, in childbirth, in labor.
I will tell you, my friend. Do you know what the tribulation will be? Do you know why there'll be a tribulation? Not only, of course, will the whole world suffer, but that tribulation time will be the disciplination. Will be to humble the nation of Israel. Will be to refine the nation of Israel. Will be to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah.
That they might suffer for their past national sins, and especially their rejection of the Lord Jesus, putting him on the cross. And so one great purpose we must do this tonight and understand it, whatever other purpose there may be, one great purpose for the tribulation time and the great tribulation, make no mistake about it, understand it, is
indeed of humbleness.
Indeed, discipline by God. And through this,
eventually, the nation will come to God.
Because at the end of the tribulation, we will think about our Lord of birth in the sea. As a mighty conquering warrior, to deliver them from all the armies against them in the Battle of Armageddon, and the beast that controls them, and to convert them as a nation, and to bless them as a nation, and the nation will be born anew, you read that verse in Isaiah, can a nation be born at once?
Yes. It is called the nation of Israel. This is the beginning of time.
Did I say that word then? Good idea.
Woman, child,
sinner.
Israel will have to pass through all this sorrow.
The Jew has suffered very much already and come to a closer and dreadful calamity. They only have to think of his bitter regime and all the millions that perish under his devilish hand.
The history of the Jew is the history, no doubt, of a miracle. The fact that the Jew has survived is a wonderful thing.
They have to endure troubled birth, sorrowful.
In the tribulation, the sorrow
of the tribulation. I want to speak to you on the same tribulation. You say, you mean to say that in those dark days of the tribulation, days of unparalleled suffering, when there will be this Antichrist to be, and none will be able to buy or sell without having the mark of the beast, and if you don't worship his image,
will
they put in misery
to death?
Things in that country? Oh, yes. There are saints now.
Every believer is called a saint. Romans 1, verse 7. That is our position, sanctified in Christ Jesus.
We don't often tend to think that there will be believers in the tribulation time after the event of the rapture, the passing of the church, but there will be saints in earth then.
Who are these saints?
Undoubtedly, my friend, they are faithful Jews.
Whom the Spirit of God will work upon in that particular dispensation, for all the Spirit of God will be in the room and not operate in the tribulation time in quite the same way as he does in the dispensation of the church now, yet he will still in existence, don't forget, still have a work to do after the rapture on earth in the tribulation time. And he will awaken many Jews, and many Jews will be converted, and they'll be faithful, and many of them will suffer.
And look, they'll be leading their Bible.
And these saints of that tribulation time, the faithful Jews, remnant,
will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one whom the nation is getting. And they'll read the Word of God. And they'll understand from Zechariah 14 and Revelation 19 in the New Testament and many other passages, old and new in the Word of God. They'll understand
that this Messiah is going to come back, and he's going to come back to conquer, and he's going to come back to reign, and they'll be waiting for him to believe in this.
It'll be very, very sick.
Yes, sir, I'm going to be saved. What will he do?
What will they be marked for?
There'll be servants, cooks, all the cooks. Matthew 24, verse 14. Not only in Judea, but in all the world.
Gentiles will believe. That's why you have a big multitude in Revelation from Gentiles.
So the gospel of the kingdom will prepare for the king to come. They will preach in me. Tribulation time that Jesus, the rejected, despised Nazarene, is Israel's true king, and he will be the king of kings, and he's going to come back to set up his kingdom, and they'll preach repentance, and they'll preach the need of preparing for his kingdom. That'll be the essence, the subject of the message. These saints will be preachers, they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom.
The saints will be servants preaching, but more than that, they'll be students reading.
Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24.
When you have on the nation's desolation, you will not have in the holy place, that is, in that kind of broken unbelief, then you'll know.
Time of the great tribulation, he said, will begin. That'll be the sign, that'll be the clue.
Whoso heareth,
whoso readeth.
I'll tell you one thing about the two things in that tribulation. There'll be diligent students of the Bible. There's a verse that often means the class. in Daniel chapter 12 that really refers to this. Many to run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
How often have you heard that referred to as in the early days? The rushing of all the jet power, and these trains that go so fast, and the 90-mile-an-hour cars, and the rules. Oh, we live such a fast pace in these modern days. There's run to and fro.
You know what it means? Many. Who's the many? Faithful Jewish remnant staying in the context of Daniel 12.
So run to and fro. What the movement of the body is this.
So run to the pace of the word of God.
Many shall diligently go from end to end in the book of the word of God, and they'll search the scriptures.
That will characterize the end of that day. You know, we could take it out of their book, wouldn't we? I wonder. Indeed, they. Are we searching for the scriptures, didn't we?
The Christian market is flooded with literature and an abundance of books.
Oh, the last is very good. Little lively myself. I never knew a day when we had so many books and yet we were so interested in divine truth. I do not mind you saying that, will you?
That's right. We get to be quite bookworms, but we are not reading the word of God for ourselves.
Oh yes, I've had a problem on a certain verse, and I didn't know what it meant. I've gone to Derby, and I've gone to Mr. Kelly. Good. Let me shut the door for you in the dark.
Till I've had to get on my knees and cry to God, oh, enlighten me by the Holy Spirit, teach me what this means. Let me read it of the Word of God, I tell you. These things will be greatly helped in the dispensation of those fine days of the tribulation.
Also, these readers of the Word of God, and that'll guide them. And comfort them too.
There'll be servants preaching. There'll be students reading. There'll be saints suffering. Saints suffering. From whom will they suffer?
They will suffer from the sheep. The Antichrist.
Because they will refuse to have the mark of the beast and they refuse to bow down to the image. They'll greatly suffer. Many of them will be martyred. Many of them will be put to death and suffer for their testimony.
Talk about conviction. Many of us argue about our opinions today, but very few of us are prepared to die for our convictions. Well, these saints, the Jewish remnant, will be suffered from the beast.
I told you what.
It's exceedingly very bad.
They will not even be allowed liberty of conscience. They will be denied to have a conscience of their own. And because some of them will cherish the liberty of having their own conscience and not allowing this beast, the Antichrist, to dictate to it or control it,
so die. Oh, yeah. So that liberty of conscience in those days will be obtainable only at great cost. Okay. The consequence is true faith in that religion will have to suffer, pay. What about us?
Wonderful to think that there will be saints in that dark period, even of the tribulation. Let's just see that no matter how dark the day is,
we can still be saints.
We can still cultivate.
How do you hold your faith in a horrible day? The pressure is on.
I find it very hard, too, and I find it terribly difficult in the office and at work. Oh, it's terrible hard indeed.
Well, maybe, but not if it's a horrible day. You talk about trials. You talk about being misunderstood. We talk about a bit of persecution. That's nothing. It's a little insecurity. Compared to what these things will have to cover them. Tell you. Can I say this to you?
Cowardice asks, is it safe? Expediency asks, is it polite? Vanity asks, is it popular?
The conscience always asks, is it right? Is it right?
These saints of the tribulation time, there'll be servants preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there'll be students reading and guided by the word of God, there'll be saints suffering,
and there'll be suppliants praying. Many of the remnant psalms are prayers, referring to the tender things of your Lord, how long will be there?
And didn't the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 24 this very year, about prayer, that your flight be not in winter, he said.
Pray that your flight be not in winter.
Have you seen that the prayers of the saints then will influence the weather? How's that? That's good, isn't it?
When did your prayers last influence the weather?
We have an indication in Matthew 24 that these saints, suffering saints, the Jewish faithful remnant in the 7-year period of tribulation time, well, they'll pray. They'll know what it is to really pray and be in touch with the throne.
When you think of their suffering and all that they will pass through, make the head bowing shame. Our little we thought of Christ today.
And yet we don't read the Word of God as avidly as we should. And yet we don't avail ourselves of the opportunity to pray as often as we should.
These saints of that day are the great example of it.
The sorrows of the tribulation. And the saints of the tribulation are teaching. I'd love to tell you about these two witnesses. Not Moses and Elijah, but raised up by God in Revelation chapter 11 in the first half of the 3.5 years. They will undoubtedly witness and testify in their preaching to the apostate nation. For there's one thing clear I want to make it clear too, and that is in this tribulation time, Daniel 70, calling the rapture of the church, this honor,
Israel will be absolutely
apostatized and demonized. We will see that the devil, the dragon, will be controlling and energizing and be behind the feet. And all these faithful witnesses, whoever they may be, raised up at that time, will condemn the sins of the nation. And fire will go out of their mouths, killing those that may hurt them. And they'll not be harmed, God will speak to that, they'll be protected, they'll not be harmed until their testimony, their service is completed and finished. And then God will allow the saints to make war against them and to overcome them, and they'll die, and they won't even have the decency of a burial. And for, is it 3 or 3.5 days, they'll lie in the street of Jerusalem, exposed. All will see them.
And you can understand that with television today. And
they'll see these two men. And they'll rejoice, and they'll make merry, and they'll have heart. Through the light.
The Holy Spirit, amen.
Oh, no. Punishment of the world will be raised by the almighty power of God.
These two faithful witnesses call that truth. Very close in the court of their witness. How does that mean?
When you think of the regalia of the priest and the robes of the clergyman today, that there should be such a distinction between such men and God's people is wrong! Wrong!
And as soon as they are called up to heaven,
the devil we read makes war in heaven or in that. Mighty Archangel, Revelation 12, and
the devil, the dragon, will be cast out of the heaven. Yeah, the seal of his operation now down to the earth.
Midway through Daniel 7, this 7-year period, half of it, half down to the earth, Revelation 12, and then the earth will be destroyed.
fear of the operations of the dragon, the devil, and then he will intensify them.
And
then we read in Revelation 13, by the way of the coming down of the devil, there in Revelation 12, the casting out of the heavens of the devil, is the pure delight, is the starting point of the so we have this peace in Revelation 13. I want to think about it. You know, my friends, in this tribulation time, in this 7-year period here, following the rapture, there will be a false trinity, a false truth.
Thank God for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessed doctrine and reality of the Trinity, the three persons in the Godhead.
When the devil comes down here, in the tribulation time, there will be an imitation of
who will be the greater? Anti-God. For he will give power to the beast. The likeness of the dragon will be seen in the beast. And it's the dragon, the devil, who will offer the kingdoms of the world, don't forget, to the Antichrist, the beast. The first beast of Revelation 13.
But that
dragon is
the first beast of Revelation 13 that we read about tonight is the Antichrist.
In what way, you might say? Well, he has the likeness of the dragon, that's clear. Just as the Lord Jesus bore the impress and likeness of God when he was here. Also, there's a travesty of the resurrection of Christ. We'll see that in verse 3.
For this beast, this Antichrist, this awful Superman of the tribulation time and the great tribulation, he'll be assassinated and he'll just seem to rise from the dead somehow. But it will be a fate, it will be a simulated resurrection.
You see, can't you, how the beast, the Antichrist, is indeed the Antichrist.
And what about the second beast of Revelation 13, called very definitely the false prophet, who is the servant and cohort and agent of the first beast, the Antichrist, who exercises his ministry in the name of the first beast, the Antichrist of Revelation 13?
Yes.
Are you recognizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Let me put it like this. The false prophet, the beast, is in the name of the first beast. He directs attention to him. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He directs attention to Christ and exalts and glorifies him.
Then there is a team of men.
The false prophet sees men as he walks of the beast, the answer. Doesn't that remind you of the beast?
Isn't it true? Is it not?
Aren't these terrible things?
Aren't these serious things?
Yes, they are. Thank God for our sealing with the Holy Spirit of God. So we belong to Christ. Soon as all I ventured on his atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Healed with the Holy Spirit.
What a wonderful truth. False prophet will steal men. More than that. He will give life to the image.
This second beast of false prophet will give life to the image that is.
People, well, why will he demand to work?
He must be.
Ah, we know, do we not, that the one who imparts divine life upon believing to the sinner
is the Holy Spirit of God.
Can you see then this tribulation time on earth, this time of woe, this time of judgment upon the earth, following the event of the rapture of the church to heaven, there will be a false trinity, the dragon, anti-God, the first beast of Revelation 13, anti-Christ, and the second beast of Revelation 13, the false prophet, anti-Spirit.
Let us now pinpoint and highlight this dreadful person, the beast, the Antichrist. I want to quote some words of world leaders
in recent times. One world leader said, "We are ready for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world peace." Henry Stark, Secretary General of NATO some time ago, said, "We don't want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and lift us out of the economic morass into which the world is sinking. Send us such a man, and he be God of his book. We will receive him." That makes you think too, doesn't it?
I tell you, on the ground of the authority of the prophetic word, dear fellow believer, the world is being prepared religiously, politically, industrially, in every way, for being taken over by this beast, the Antichrist. He will be the devil's superman. He will have all the world's monkey systems under his control.
And that I'm saying to you, and God of God shall.
Some of us belonging to the Church of Bride of Christ are not there when all this is happening.
He will be the devil's superman. Notice in verse number 1, the arriving of the sea. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." The sea speaks of the turbulent masses of the world, all the Gentiles. From there the beast will arise. "And saw a beast rise up out of the sea," notice, "having 7 heads." What's that? Complete governmental splendor. 10 horns. Political greatness. Upon his head, the names of blasphemy. He'll be marked by religious blasphemy. In verse 2, we're told the beast is like unto a leopard. Feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. And without going into the details of the characteristics, I would say this, that this beast, the Antichrist, the devil's superman, the devil's puppet in the tribulation time, the great tribulation, are few. He will have all the people. Half great empires and men. Babylon. And the kingdom of the past will be as nothing compared to this.
This beast, the devil's footman, the Antichrist, will be a mental genius. He'll be a political giant. He will be a brilliant orator.
Saying the people. In his speeches, they're not the same. No, I was going to say it. No.
There'll be a wonderful flow of oratory for this man.
Remember, my friend, I hope you understand what I'm going to say in the right context now. Listen carefully. The devil can make a man a fine orator.
And this, the devil's superman, the Antichrist, will be the devil's orator. Brilliant! Intellectually, genius. He'll profess and claim and promise to solve all the world's problems.
He won't be some little king tucked away in some corner in Palestine. He'll be a worldwide leader.
Having universal acclaim and worship.
That's the version of Revelation 18. is arise.
Then in verse 3 we have his assassination.
And he hasn't been assassinated. He attempted assassination. Well now, here's a worldwide study. Devil's man.
And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed.
And all the world wandered after the beast. Slain by the sword, the devil will produce a being that will almost seem to defy death.
And he'll seem to rise as if from the dead. And that's why the world will wander after the beast. That's why he'll have such a charisma and such an influence and a power over them. They'll be absolutely fascinated. The arising of the Antichrist, the assassination of the Antichrist, so much so we read in verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power, notice that, unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? He's impossible. He's too skillful. He's too powerful. We can't see the final bundle of points. And then in verse number 5 and 6, he passed from his arising in the world, his emergence, and his assassination, to his
arrogance in verse 5.
Oh, one thing true about the Antichrist here, my friend, he will be very haughty and very, very proud.
The pride of the sin of man.
In loving, will find its fullness in heart and soul. And it all will be found.
But here will be the king of pride. The Antichrist just thinks to be very, very arrogant.
There was given unto him a mouth, even great things and blasphemy.
And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And verse 6, he opened his mouth up in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven.
I don't have his people in heaven to blaspheme them.
Yeah. You know what I believe?
I believe that he's such a clever, brilliant man, such a superman, and such miracles he would perform,
energized by the devil and deceived. Deceived in the world he will.
And he'll do all these things to offset the one that's weakened.
Maybe the rap will be a 9-day wonder. Millions will have gone, millions of Christians all over the world, and then the world after a few days will settle down, it'll be a 9-day wonder, then they'll be asked for a while, where have these people gone, and some will invent the story, well, they were crazy at people anyway, and they're just taking away the spirit of the judgment, got rid of them!
But to offset the miraculous event of the rapture,
to steer away the thoughts of these people brooding upon this and asking questions what happened, this man will emerge, the devil's public.
Oh, wonderful.
Power. But he will be a very, very proud man. You can see his arrogance in verse 5 and 6.
How different is a true crack? Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, this Antichrist, this king, the devil, his mind, Revelation 13, will be absolutely the world's riches will be under his control. He'll be a very, very powerful man. He'll have a tremendous modern navy, many ships. Daniel 11 tells you that. He'll have many, many money, much money. And military power and prowess and weaponry will be his God.
He's honored the God of God. He'll be very aggressive. He'll be an aggressive man.
Anyone that stands in his way, and especially the saints of God on the earth, then the faithful remnant who will refuse to bow to him and worship him, he will seek to put to death and remove Many of them he will, because we read there in the passage here, in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them.
Yes. Overcome them physically, but not morally.
Physically they may be put to death, these saints, but morally they will have stood their ground
and remain careful to the end.
In every way, you see, this peace is yet to be it.
It is the very opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Antichrist will be proud,
our Lord will not.
The Antichrist will deceive,
our Lord never be.
The Antichrist will be very, very rich and wealthy.
We know the grace of our Lord. You want to know what poverty is and shame? Look at the cross.
And seeing all the Lord endured and experienced death.
The arising of the beast, the assassination of the beast, the arrogance of the beast, the aggressiveness of the beast, the affluence of the beast, and so we could go on. Verse 8, the worldwide appeal of the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth. Ah, here we have a different kind of company now.
This man, the Antichrist, is already the oppressed, blasphemed, gold as well as help.
You see, he has no time for a spiritual world.
His world will be the earth. His world will be down here. He'll want men to be occupied with things down here of time and sense, all the pleasure and the sport and the music and everything of this world.
Over and over again there are all parts, the first through the book of Revelation, all day that dwell in the earth.
Unsaved, devotee, subject, worshipping the beast. In contrast, are you acting today, am I behaving today as one who is going to dwell in heaven? Or am I acting like the world?
The way I talk, the way I dress, the way I behave, the places I go, I'm just an earth dweller!
I hope you prove the reality of your salvation and death. This man will have all the worldwide appeal. All that dwell upon the earth is worship him. His names are not written in the book of life, but the land's name from the foundation of the land. Thank God all will be under divine control. And this will reach ahead in the battle of Armageddon. And our Lord Jesus Christ will come to the second advent of the season of life.
And the faith. The terrible fate of this Antichrist, this beast, along with his co-beast, the false prophet, will be taken and will be put into the lake of fire, and there they will be forever and ever. That's the case.
The Antichrist. What is all this teaching? It teaches us to be tolerant, to be more separate than the world. It teaches us to be more humble like our Lord Jesus Christ.
When we realize that these things are going to come down your 7 weeks, this 7 year period, we haven't even talked about Babylon the Great, no time for that, another subject. When we think of the sorrows and the pains and the tribulation and the tribulation of the tribulation.
What do you mean that we should make a promise of that? What is this? When I came across this and this I finished, I thought it was a deep and deep. The man called Gibbon read his story of the 1500s, and he wrote a celebrated famous work called The History of the Roman Empire. Gibbon, Roman Empire, tremendous volume. And in it, he gives five reasons for the downfall of the mighty Roman Empire. Mighty British Empire is on the same list. He knows very likely to know that the theme power is the same part of Jesus.
These are the reasons
that given day for the decline and ultimate fall of the Roman Empire.
Number one, the rapid increase of divorce,
the undermining of the home.
Two, the ever-increasing taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and entertainment of the people.
Does that sound up to date?
Three, the mad craze for pleasure and sport
becoming riotous more and more. I don't know about sport.
You know, I'm not even interested back home, but I will tell you this. The so-called soccer, we call it football over there, but it doesn't here, I know, different type of football. But I tell you, it's getting more riotous. It's getting more like a warfare. It's not a game of sport. There's more fightings on the field, and skirmishes, and bloodshed, and even on the terraces of those watching the sport.
Ever was that a few years ago?
Four,
Gibbon said.
The building of gigantic armaments. Why are the real problem?
Was it gathered into the people? Does that remind you of America?
And the fifth reason he gave for the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The decay of religion. Faith fading into formalism, losing touch with life, and absolutely impotent to guide the people.
Read again. And post for all that.
This earth, this world, its pleasure, its duty, everything, down here.
That's it.
Follow me, worship me.
Are we building for having eternity?